right. As most of you know, I've been interning here all summer, and today is actually my last Sunday. So thank you for letting me intern here and to serve all of you. It's been awesome to serve all of you guys in areas that I've done before I was an intern here, but also in areas that I haven't done, like today when I'm preaching the sermon. So just thank you for that, and thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to serve all of you guys. So now, if you would, turn to your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And before we get started, I'll go ahead and pray, and then we can begin looking into our passage. Father, I thank you for today, and I just thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to serve here as an intern, Lord, and just thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to serve the congregation, Lord, and I pray that you would just help us as we look into 1 Peter this morning, that you would just open our hearts to the message this morning, and that you would help us to take from it areas in which we can grow and that we can serve you better, Lord, and just pray that you would just be with us this morning. And I pray that you would bless the service and the rest of the time that we have together, and we ask this in your name. Amen. So before we look at the passage, I wanted to give you guys some context of the book. And first, well, the author is Peter the Apostle, and that is said in chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And for the most part, there's not really an argument about whether or not this is Simon Peter, one of the 12 disciples. It's not really debated. It's pretty much believed that it's him. But also, this book was written to, as Peter calls them, pilgrims, which these are believers, and these believers are scattered all over the world. He says they're in Asia, Pontus, Galatia, and a few others as well. So he's writing to believers that are scattered all over the world. And he begins by reminding believers of their salvation and of their heavenly inheritance. And in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiling, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." So he's clearly writing to believers here. But what is the purpose of the book? Why is he writing the book to believers? And Peter was writing to encourage these believers to walk faithfully with God amidst persecution. And they were facing persecution because at this time they're under the leadership of Nero. And Nero had decided to burn down Rome, and while he was taking some flack for it, so he needed someone to blame. And who did he blame? Well, he blamed the Christians. And this started a long chain of persecution for the Christians that went on for hundreds of years. And that is why Peter wrote this book. He wrote this book to encourage believers to continue in their faith, to keep strong in their faith as they're going through persecution, in which many times, and a lot of people died because they were simply believers, and they were falsely accused of burning down Rome. So now we can get into our passage, which is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And Peter starts out by saying, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." Peter is saying, Jesus Christ is coming back. And we don't know when Christ will return. Matthew 24:36 says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So we don't know when Jesus Christ is going to come back, and the angels don't know, only the Father knows. But what do we know? We know that he will return. John 14:1-3 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So in that passage, Jesus is promising us and telling us that he will come back. So we don't know when he's going to come back, but we do know that he is going to come back. And then at the end, of verse 7, he says, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. So we know that Jesus Christ is coming back, so therefore we should be serious and watchful in our prayers. We should be looking for the second coming. We should be growing and serving Christ as he wants us to, because he has given us things to do. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And this gives us a sense of urgency, because we don't know when he's coming back. It could be tomorrow, it could be a few months from now, could be 100 years, could be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. We don't know the time that he's coming back. Only the Father knows. But that gives us a sense of urgency to do the work that God has called us to do. And since we know that Christ is going to return, this gives us the urgency to complete the task that Christ Jesus has given us to do, and we need to be ready to do them, and we need to be ready for the second coming of Christ. And this kind of reminds me of when you're preparing for family to come over. When family's coming over, you have a lot to do. You don't just sit idle and, well, for one, forget that they're coming. You don't want to do that. But you have stuff to do. You have to get the house ready, whatever cleaning may be involved in that, getting meals ready, and if it's 4th of July or something, maybe getting the yard ready, trimming the lawn, getting the campfire all ready to go, stuff like that. So we have a lot of stuff to do. And it's the same here. We know that Christ is returning, except we don't know when he's coming. But we need to be prepared anyway, and we need to be doing the things that he's given us to do, and to get ready for that coming. So, just as we get ready for family to come over, Peter is saying that we need to be ready for Christ to come back, and we ought to take it seriously, and we ought to be watchful in our prayers, and we ought to be prepared and ready for his return. And this means that we have to be pursuing holiness, and as Paul would say, pursue Christ-likeness. And now we can go on to verses 7 and 8, where Peter gives us instruction on some things that we should be doing, in some ways that we should be acting, and not just emotions, but actions that we should be doing. And in verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. And notice how he says, above all things. And this is emphasized a lot in the scriptures when it comes to love. And when you think of the fruit of the Spirit and all the things that we should be doing, all the qualities we should be putting on, none of them really work, or we never really do well in them if we don't have love. So he's emphasizing the importance of love. And he doesn't just say love here, he says fervent love. And fervent here means like stretched or strained. And you can think of like when you're running a race, you're at the end of the race, your muscles are all strained and they're tired. Or like yesterday when we were paddleboarding in the wind for the youth activity, our muscles were strained from going into the headwind. So here he's talking about this love stretches. It's stretched out to everyone, and no matter what situation we're in, we're still loving one another. And we can obviously see this with Christ Jesus, with how God loves us. He just doesn't love believers. He loves unbelievers. And he loves us, well, what did we do to him? Well, he created us. And what did we do in response? Well, we rejected him and we sinned against him. And his response to that was to send his son for us. So even when we rejected God, we rejected a relationship with him, he still loved us. And this is the kind of love that Peter is saying here that we should have for one another. And then at the end of the verse, he says, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And this does not eradicate sin itself. This does not mean that love will get rid of sin. This means that we should be looking at man as God looks at man, and treating man as God treats man. And this love looks beyond the faults of others, looks beyond the wrongs that people do us. This love means that we are willing to forgive others that have wronged us. Even if they don't come to us for forgiveness, we still need to be willing to forgive them no matter what they've done. This love does not eradicate sin, but this love means that we're looking beyond the fault of others. And also we could think of, pretty much every one of us in this room can think of someone that we didn't like for one reason, whether they did something wrong against us or even if it's something as simple as the way they talk, the way they look, or just a weird quirk that they might have. So this is not even an easy thing for us to do for the things that really aren't a big deal. It's and what he's talking about here is the faults of others, like sin against us. If we can't even love everyone for the simple things of just the way we look, we make up so many excuses to not like and love each other that when we think about them, they're really kind of ridiculous and stupid and lousy excuses to not like each other and love each other. So this love is willing to forgive no matter the circumstances. This love, there is no excuse to not love. There is no excuse that calls for not loving one another. And then in verse 9, he goes on to say, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So we are to be hospitable, and hospitable is an action, and so is love. It's not an emotion. And Peter is saying that it is a love that should affect our actions. And what did hospitable mean during this time period? Well, hospitable during this time meant that you cared for guests, strangers, travelers, families, and it wasn't something you just did. It was expected of you, and you were expected to welcome them. And notice how in that list of all those people that they're supposed to be hospitable to, it's not just people that they know. It's people that they don't know, and it's believers and unbelievers. It's not just the people that they know. And notice how it's not just we should be showing hospitality, but hospitality without grumbling. And how often when we have an opportunity to show hospitality, we're like, okay, I'll show hospitality. I'll be kind to this person, but I don't really want to. You know, this lady at the store asked me to get the olives from the top shelf. I don't really want to do it for her, but I'm going to do it anyway. So we're not supposed to just show hospitality, but show hospitality without grumbling. We're supposed to be excited and willing. We should be thanking God that God has given us an opportunity to serve someone, even if it's something as simple as getting something for them at the store on the top shelf, which would work better for guys than the girls. But so we're supposed to be showing hospitality to another without grumbling. We should be excited and feel privileged that God has given us an opportunity to serve someone, and if they're an unbeliever, to possibly be able to share the gospel with that person, because that is what an unbeliever needs. They need the gospel. So we know that Christ is coming back, and Peter is telling believers that this means that we need to be ready for his return, and that we need to be growing in our faith by showing fervent love for one another, and that we need to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And we don't know when Christ will return, but we have work to do, and we need to be serving and growing Christ in every area of our lives. And then in verse 10, he goes on to say, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So he's not just saying that we should be serving one another in love and in hospitality, but with the spiritual gift that God has given us. And each one of us has received, each believer has received a spiritual gift from God. And the Holy Spirit uses it in our lives to minister to one another for God's glory. And minister to one another means to use it not for your own gain or for your own desires, but to use it to build one another up and to help fellow believers grow in Christ. And notice at the end of the verse, he says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And a steward is given responsibilities, and he's given specific things to take care of. And not only is he just supposed to take care of them, but he's also held accountable for taking care of them. And as stewards of God, he has given us a gift. He has given us a spiritual gift, and he has told us and commanded us to serve others, and we are going to be held accountable. When Christ returns, we're going to be held accountable for what we did on earth. And he has given us things to do, and we are to be good stewards of the things that he's given us, and we're supposed to be serving him. And in verse 11, he says, if anyone speaks, so he's giving a broad overview of different kinds of gifts here. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. I was reading this, I'm like, well, what does that mean? What does it mean as oracles of God? And most believe that this is referring to speaking in church or just ministering in general, that this is referring to when we preach, teach, or speak, that we're speaking God's word. We're speaking the truth of God's word. That, and this means that no matter where we are, we should be speaking as oracles of God, and that we should be speaking the truth of his word. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, the word of God should be flowing through us. And especially in church, this should be so. When it comes to preaching and teaching God's word, we want to make sure that we're preaching and teaching God's word. We're not teaching what the world wants us to teach. We're not teaching the lessons that the world has. We're teaching what God wants us to do and the lessons that God has for us. And we should be teaching the things that God wants us to do. And then he goes on to verse. He says, if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. So he says, if anyone ministers, which ministers is another word for serving. And no matter where a believer is serving, no matter what gift God has given you, and we should be serving. We should be serving others in it, and we should be serving God in it. And this means not just serving with the gift that God has given us, but we should be serving in even areas where we might not be the best at. This could be, we want to use our gifts, like if you're, God has given you the gift of giving, you like to give cards, send cards out to people that are struggling, or if you're good at maintenance and you're good at fixing up the building, or just be using your gift, be ministering and serving to the believers around you, and also it is serving, or it also serve God through that, because it does bring him glory to serve him. So whether you're serving through providing meals or serving, we should be serving God to the best of our ability. And notice that he says that if anyone speaks, let him speak as oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do as with the ability which God supplies. So we're supposed to be serving to the best of our ability, not half-heartedly. We're supposed to be doing as much as we can, as much as God gives us the opportunity to do, we should be doing. We should be serving to the best of the ability that God has given us. We ought to be using all of our gifts to the best of the ability that God has given us, and we have to be all in serving God, not just half-heartedly. We have to be all in what we're doing and serving God. So we've looked at these verses at, we've seen that we're supposed to love one another with fervent love that stretches out to everyone, just as Christ stretched out his love towards the whole world in sending his son to die for us so that we can spend eternity with him. And Peter has said that we should be hospitable to one another without grumbling. We should be serving one another. And then also we should be using our spiritual gift to serve one another in the church and to be serving God. But why are we supposed to be doing this? What is the ultimate goal of this? And Peter says this at the end of verse 11. And look at verse 11 with me. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. The purpose for anything that we do is to glorify God. And we can glorify God through loving one another. For showing fervent love, we should be showing fervent love for his honor and glory. And is he deserving of our glory? And when we look through the whole Bible, he is deserving of our glory. For one, he created us, and he created us to have a relationship with him, and we broke that relationship. We sinned against him, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that through him we can be saved and our relationship with him can be restored and that we can have fellowship with him for all of eternity and that we can spend all of eternity glorifying him. And as he said in the beginning of this passage, the end of all things is at hand. So the end is coming and he wants us to be serving him for his glory. And we are to be showing hospitality to one another, to believers and unbelievers, and showing love to believers and unbelievers for his glory. And then we are to be using our spiritual gifts for God's glory, no matter what it may be, whether it's speaking or whether it's serving, whether it's seen by people or not seen by people. The praise of man doesn't matter. But we will be rewarded for serving one another and loving and showing hospitality and growing in our faith and serving one another from God when eternity. So he is deserving of all our glory. And we should also live according to the will of God. And in the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." So he's saying that we should have the same mind as Christ. And Philippians 2 says the same thing. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And all these things that we have looked at, these attributes, these actions that we should be doing, these are all actions that Christ has done. Through all the Gospels, Christ has shown love towards shown love for everyone, ultimately through dying on the cross for our sins. And he shows hospitality. He serves others when he washed the disciples' feet, which we talked about in VBS. And Christ is the ultimate example, and we should have the same mind in us as Christ had. We should be doing the same things that Christ did for us. We should be doing them for others, for believers and unbelievers. And we should be sharing the gospel with others as well. So we know that Christ is returning. We don't know when, and only the Father knows, but we do know that he is going to return. And we have some tasks. We're stewards of God, and he has some things that he's given us to do, some responsibilities. And are you showing fervent love to others? Are you showing love no matter the circumstance? And notice that in the context, these believers are being persecuted for their beliefs. And Peter here is saying that we should be showing fervent love for one another, even though that person that you're going to be showing love to might be the one who kills you. There is never a time that we should not be showing love. And in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians, one of the things is love endures all things. And that means that there is no excuse to not show love, whether you're being persecuted, like you're going to be killed, or even if it's just you're being mocked, there is no excuse to not love one another. So are you showing fervent love to others? And then are you growing in your personal walk with Christ? Are you spending time in his word? Are you meditating on his word? Are you serving others? Are you showing love to one another? Are you being hospitable to one another without grumbling? And if you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, that is the first step. Because you could technically, from the world's point of view, be serving one another and showing love towards one another, but it's not bringing honor and glory to God, which is the purpose to which we're here. We're here to have a relationship with God and to glorify God. And if you have not accepted him as your Savior, well, that's the first step in being able to serve God and serve others, is that you need to accept him as your Savior, because he died for you. He died for the sins that you have committed. He became sin for us so that we can be with him for all of eternity. And then are you serving? Are you using the gift that God has given you? Do you even know what your gift may be and what areas that God has given you talents in? And are you serving to the best of your ability that God has given you? Are you just half-heartedly serving, or are you all in? Are you giving your all in serving Christ, even in areas that you might not be good in serving? And then are you serving because you love God? Are you serving him because he deserves all the glory and honor and dominion forever and ever? Are you serving him because you love God? Are you serving him for the praise of man? The praise of man that will not last forever, that does not really mean anything. Do you have the right heart? Do you have the right motivation of why you are serving? So here were some good questions that we need to be asking ourselves, because God has given us tasks to do. And we need to examine ourselves and make sure that everything that we're doing for the right reasons. Not just that we're doing the good things, but are we doing them for the right reasons? Are we doing them for prideful reasons? Are we doing them for glory or for money or for praise of man? Or are we doing it simply because we love God and he is deserving of all glory? And that is the purpose. That is the purpose for everything that is in this passage, to love one another, to be hospitable, to use our gifts, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. He deserves all of our glory, and he deserves all of the service that we can give. And we don't have all the time in the world to do this. And even if the Lord doesn't come back, our lives are only so long. And we want to make sure that we're not wasting time doing things that don't matter, things that don't bring God glory. We want to be valuing our time, and by doing things that bring glory to Christ. We want to be serving others, showing love to one another, whether they're believers or unbelievers. So let's make sure that we, in everything that we do for the honor and glory of God, because he is deserving of all the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for today, Lord, and I thank you for this message. And I thank you for how simple and practical it is, that even when we look at how we're supposed to show love for one another and be hospitable to one another and use our gifts, that these things are hard to do. And it's hard to do them even in the easy situations, let alone for the situation that these Christians were in, where they are being murdered and burned at the stake for simply being a Christian, Lord. And I pray that you would just help us to love and serve one another no matter what the person has done for us, that we would look beyond the faults of others and be willing to forgive one another. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to apply these truths that we have looked at this morning, and that we would grow closer to you through them, and that we may serve you and glorify you, because that is the ultimate goal, to honor and glorify you in everything that we do. And I pray that you would bless the rest of this service this morning, and bless the service to come and the fellowship that we'll have, Lord. And we ask this in your name. Amen.